Welcome to Ford River Community Chapel. This morning, as we gather together to worship our Lord, it is the month of April. And I love the month of April because it holds such promise. You have the promise of Easter, usually many, many, many years. Easter is in April. You have the promise of the snow melting. And even if it's 30 degrees out and the sleet is coming down and it's icky and cold and dark, you have the promise that the next day might be 50 and sunshine and you can feel the sunshine on your face. We have the promise of the ice leaving the river. We have the promise of the snow melting off the roofs and the birds coming back. All my life I've suffered from depression. And April has always been a good month for me because my depression is worse in the wintertime than it is in the summertime. And I remember one year, about 20 years ago, maybe more than that, when I had all those kiddos at home. And I was having a real struggle getting through the winter. And I started keeping a diary, and I called it like a nature diary. And I didn't write a whole page. I just wrote one short thing that God showed me that he loved me and it was his creation. It could be a sunset as I was driving the kids. It could be a bush with ice on it. It could be when I went outside in the wintertime and I heard any kind of live animal, a bird or a chipmunk or anything. And I know there's lots of you out there that look to nature and God's creation for that same comfort. I know I've talked to many of you. Carol has told me about the birds that she follows in her yard, and I've seen Mike's pictures of nature, and Lynn shared with me how sitting on her deck and just watching the night sky just does your soul so much good. And of course, I've taken walks with Deb on Facebook when she walks along the property. So the other day at camp, Tom and I have been watching many, many deer this year. Our neighbor's been feeding them. And I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I know every tree and every stump and the outlet. And you know how when you look out the window, you can just see shadows? And I know what every tree and every stump looks like because I've kind of memorized it. And there was this black thing, like 6 feet from my deck, out my bedroom. And I sat there and I stared at it because it was too light to see. And all of a sudden it started to move. And it was a deer. And I'm sure, and I just thank God every time I see live animals or nature or blue sky or anything. And I was just thinking, yeah, it's at the buffet that I planted last fall. At the top of the hill, I planted daisies, and I planted tiger lilies, and I planted all this stuff that this deer is at the buffet. The 22nd book of Psalms, the 42nd, I'm sorry, the first two verses are, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about how a deer needs the water to survive just like it needs the food. And when they talk about a deer panting, you know that it's desperate. It needs to get to that stream of water to stay alive. And in this next month, as the coming of spring and the coming of Easter and everything we have to look forward to, I want that to be my prayer, that as beautiful as the creation is that God has given us on earth, we know that he's created even more wonderful one. We can't even imagine. The stars overlooking the lake has nothing compared to what we're going to see when we get to see it with him. Whatever he's created when we get to see it with him. And even if you're in the middle of a cement room, with no green, no breeze, no sunshine, no anything. If you can communicate with the Lord, you get that same peace and joy and that life-giving promise that we have. And especially this month with Easter coming up in just a few short weeks, we have that promise. And And that's going to be kind of my goal this month, that every day I pray to be like a deer that's just thirsting and dying for the Lord, to have that connection with him, whether it be in nature, whether it be reading my Bible, whatever it is, but just needing that connection with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have given to us. Please bless our service as we learn about you. Please soften our hearts so that the words that Mike speaks today and the songs that we sing and the Bible reading that we do all penetrate deep into our souls. We thank you that this is the month of Easter. We thank you that the promise that that holds, that our whole Christianity is based on Jesus coming back. We thank you for the weather. We thank you that we got here safely. We thank you for the dry roads. And we pray for some sunshine. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We're so glad to see everybody here today. And we're just thrilled that everybody came out. And Jan, thank you for your words this morning. Those were beautiful. When I was thinking the same kind of thing this morning about spring and how exciting and the promise of spring. But the one thing that I don't always think about, I do think, but not like I should, is Jesus, just Jesus, that name. How wonderful is that name, and how amazing he is in our lives every day. And sometimes we don't just take the moment to just think about him and what he has given up, especially this month of April and Easter's coming, what all he did for us. So let's stand this morning and start off with just his name is wonderful. Very often here in church, but it's just so beautiful when you think about Jesus in the garden and how he could have called 10,000 angels to come and save him. So we're going to sing 10,000 angels this morning, and just listen to those words as they go in your head. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he crucify him, he's to blame. He could forgiven of my sin. Lord, we just thank you. You are one name under heaven that we just want to lift up and just worship completely today. We thank you for that freedom, that free, really free, my friend, that you can make us with a salvation. And we just thank you for coming and dying on the cross for us. We just ask you to bless everyone who's here today and all those who are at home that can't join us today. We just know that a lot of people will be traveling for spring breaks and all kinds of things, and we just ask you to be with them in their travels and keep them safe. We just thank you for this day, and we ask you to open our ears and our hearts to listen with Mike's message this morning, and we just know that you've got special things in store for us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you bless us with. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Good to see you folks this morning. Thank you for coming out and being part of our service. We hope that you've received a warm welcome from the family here at Ford River. I was going to, if we had bulletins, and I don't think we do have bulletins today, do we?
No.
Pastor asked me what the title of the message might be, and kind of quickly I just threw out there, it's going to be the lessons from three books. And so I have three books. I have one here, which is God's Word. And then I have this one here called Forest Graffiti. And if you're not familiar with Forest Graffiti, the author is a photographer. And he goes through and he walks through the woods taking pictures of paint on trees. As foresters go through the woods marking trees for harvest or for protection, That paint lands on the trees, various types of trees, various barks and so forth, makes some interesting artwork. But I want to read the words of this author. Listen as he what he has to say when he's explaining why the book, Forest Graffiti. He says, "One of the great joys in my life is to wander in our forest lands, photographing nature's hidden gems. It was while doing this that I happened across some trees marked for harvest with unique spray-painted markings. These markings I have endearingly come to call forest graffiti. As I began to investigate these markings more closely, I realized I was in the midst of a fine art gallery, one where nature and man have collaborated in a sense, though unbeknownst to either. Colors and textures and shapes began leaping into view, and I was in awe. This amazing art must be exposed to the world, was my thinking, and as I began to show others what I have discovered, their reactions confirmed that I was onto something." What I wanted to do with the reading of that little part of the book was just help you to capture the contagion that happens when you see something amazing. Jan did it very well this morning in her opening as she was talking about God's creation. And I thought, the writer says, this amazing art must be exposed to the world. And I thought, what if we could turn that spiritually into our own lives? This amazing Savior must be exposed to the world. What if we could go through life with that kind of an intent, with that kind of excitement, exuberance, how the church would live and grow and be successful, and we would win others to the Lord. So let me just ask, are there any photographers here this morning? Anybody would call themselves a photographer? No, you're all photographers because you have a cell phone these days, and everybody that's got a phone is snapping pictures. There's big hands going up and back. Okay. Nobody else? Now, Lynn, you didn't raise your hand. I didn't see your... I know. Come on, be honest. Anybody else? All right, Dave. Okay, good. Fred? All right. Well, I want to tell you about another photographer. His name is Jim Brandenburg. And many years ago, I came across this fellow, and he is a National Geographic photographer, wandered the world taking pictures for the National Geographic Society. And in his work, what he would do is go out on assignment, and as he's gathering pictures for a particular episode in Geographic, it might be 6 to 20 images in that article, he's taking photographs to supplement the words of the writer. And we all know National Geographic is noted for being like the best of the best, right, when it comes to photography. And I looked at Jim and I thought, man, what a great photographer. And so I started reading his book, this book that he produced. And he says this: many assignments now burn 1,000 rolls or more to produce 20 or so images. These amazing photographers for National Geographic that would go out on assignment would sometimes take 1,000 rolls of film and pare that down to the 10 or 20 images that might be presented in the magazine. I thought that was remarkable. But what, I mean, it's like, no wonder they're so good, right? you got to get some good ones in there. But then Jim went on to prove the point that, yes, indeed, he's a good photographer. Because he made this book that's called Chase by the Light. And I love that title. I don't think Jim is a believer. I don't know. He might be. But the title is so fitting, Chase by the Light. You know, Jesus is said to be the light of the world. He called himself the light of the world. And he is chasing us. He is pursuing us. He is seeking to save the lost. And I thought, what a great title, Chase by the Light. But Jim, in his production of this book, he decided between assignments for National Geographic, he was going to give himself a self-assignment. And so on this self-assignment, he decided that he was going to take... Now, keep in mind, this is back when before digital cameras. So you were shooting film or slides. And so you don't get a chance to take a shot and then look at it and say, no, that's no good, and take another one like we do, right? So he is taking slide film here, and he decides to go for 90 days from the autumnal equinox to the winter solstice. 90 days in that stretch. He's going to wander through his neighborhood, so to speak. He lives in Ely, Minnesota. Ely, Minnesota is at the very beginning of the boundary waters, the backwater canoe country. Gorgeous, gorgeous land. And he's going to walk everywhere across his neighborhood, essentially, with this in mind. I'm going to go and I'm going to capture one shot each day for that 90 days. Now, we think, well, that's pretty cool thought. That's a neat way to give yourself a self-assignment. But when you think about it, he wasn't saying, I'm going to, like, see a picture of this, and let me frame it like this, and let me take a shot there. Let me change the exposure. Let me change the settings, the aperture, and the shutter speed, and the focal length, and all that. He says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to make one click of the camera that day. And whatever I capture, that's it, and that's what's going to go into the book. And his book is phenomenal. That's why I cherish it. But that was his mindset. And so he wandered each day going about trying to capture something that would go into this book. Actually, he didn't have the book in mind at the time. It was for his own edification, but it became the book as he discovered what he had captured was pretty good stuff. But that was his mindset. But the task is this, is what do I shoot? How do I know, for instance, if I wake up in the morning and I come out and there's a gorgeous sunrise, do I shoot that? Or could there be something better that day? When will I know this is the shot? And so that was Jim's dilemma. And if you stop at the sunrise, you might miss the wolf chasing the moose being chased by an eagle ready to pounce on the wolf, right? And wouldn't that be kind of a more cool shot than not that a sunrise isn't beautiful, but wouldn't that be like special? So how would he know? And so I decided to take that thought process and apply that to today's message, because I don't get 90 days before you guys to share a message. Each pastor's got it. He's got a difficult job, but he gets to get do-overs. He gets to, if he doesn't get it right the first week, or maybe he does, but he wants to expound on it, build the story, whatever he's trying to share with us, teach us, he gets to do it again and again and again. Well, I don't get that. I just get today. So I want you to bear with me that this is my attempt to wander through the Word and determine what is it that I want to stop at and say, yeah, this is it. This is more important than anything else. Even if I have to pass by a sunrise, I want to make sure I get it right. Are your throats getting a bit dry? And so, as I started to wander through the Word, started to look at various areas of what I might want to talk about, I found myself eventually wandering around the upper room. Remember, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. He had just finished his public ministry, essentially. He was done talking to the masses. He was done talking to the crowds, performing miracles in front of people. And he began to retreat. He knew his time was coming, is how he phrased it, when he was going to have to leave and walk the path to Calvary. And so Jesus had retreated to the upper room. And when he was there, he thought, this is the time, this is the last chance that I get to divulge information, to share with my disciples what's most important. It's like a cramming for a final exam, right? It's like, I've been teaching them for 3 years, but I want to make sure that they got it all. And so he brings his disciples to the upper room, and they're going to sit down for some quality conversation and a meal together. And so as I'm wandering around the upper room looking for what is the image, where is it, I come across Jesus, and he's kneeling down before his disciples. He's taken off his outer garment. He's taken a towel and wrapped it around his waist, and he's kneeling at their feet, washing the grime off of their feet. And he's given us a beautiful picture of what servanthood looks like. And he wants us to model after him. He wants us to be servants, and this is an awesome picture. But is it the one? Do I stop here? And I, as much as I like that, and I can, if I get another chance, maybe come back to that. But for now, I'm going to pass on that picture. Because next in John chapter 13, in the upper room, I see Jesus, and he's talking about Judas. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples, we've all seen the picture, right, of the Last Supper, and they're all kind of stepping back, like, is it I? Remember that? That's too dark today. That the lighting's not quite right for that shot today. We might want to come back and explore that, because it's Jesus fulfilling prophecy, substantiating that he is the one whom he claimed to be. All of the prophecies, all of the miracles substantiate who Jesus was. But that's not the shot that I want to stop at. So I continue through the upper room, and then I come across Jesus. And he's telling the disciples, I'm going to have to go. I'm going to have to leave. And Peter says, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus says, you can't come with me right now. You will later. He says, but right now you can't come with me. And Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. He says, I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, before the night is over, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And I think about that image, and I don't want to take that image, because that image, it's too close to home. If it wasn't Peter, it would be me, perhaps you. So I'm going to pass on that one. But then I round the corner into John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And when I look at this, I look at the shot, and it's got all of the elements. It's got focus, beautiful light, full of emotion. It's infused with hope. Let's read it together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, and you may also be, I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's like, there it is. That's the shot. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you so that I can take you there and be with you forever in eternity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Snap, 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 snap. Right? It doesn't get better than that. If I was using one of those high-speed cameras, you know, these new cameras that they have these days, you can press the shutter, and they have a camera right now that Nikon just came out. It's the Nikon Z2, by the way. And if you press the shutter, it will snap 20 shots in 1 second. So if that wolf is chasing that moose, is being chased by the eagle, as the eagle swoops down and grabs the wolf, he looks at the photographer and gives him a wink. And that camera caught that moment because it was like, boom. We're only taking one shot today, but the one shot is this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Oh my goodness, what great words for a time like this, right? The disciples were troubled in their hearts because Jesus had told them that he was leaving. These guys had invested nearly 3 years of their lives into this one they knew to be the Messiah. They were waiting for him to free them from Roman rule. They had experienced the miracles. They had seen him love on the peoples. They were enthralled by him, and they were afraid of him all at once. But they were locked onto him, and they were willing to go with him. And he says, oh, guys, I'm going to have to go. Can you imagine? Would your heart be troubled too? But we're like them, aren't we? Do we have troubled hearts? Are there troubles today that you're experiencing? I mean, do we have financial woes in a market where inflation is going crazy? Are there relational troubles that you might be experiencing today? Is there physical troubles in your body or someone's? We were praying for somebody earlier. We have troubles, don't we? Jesus is saying the same words to us. He's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, he knew that the disciples were going to experience trouble between the time that he went to prepare a place for them and he was coming back. He knew that they were going to experience pain and separation from society and persecution and even death for 10 of the 11 were going to be martyred. He knew they were going to be experiencing pain, but he still says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. We need to take that to heart because we live in a crazy world right now. And it'd be very easy to let our hearts be troubled. But let's keep our eye on the prize. And the prize is that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us so that where he is, we can be forever. We call it heaven, don't we? I want you to turn to Revelation 21. Give us a little glimpse of what heaven looks like. Listen as I read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink, and without cost, from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What a gorgeous snapshot of heaven. No more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. We long for that, don't we, as we wander in a broken world? Jesus gives us that hope. As we focus our camera for the shot, I want you to realize something. That's not the whole picture. There's a dark side to this. If we read verse 8, this is what it says. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the lake of the second death. it's easy to talk about God when we're talking about how much God loves us. So easy to say, God loves you. How much harder it is to say, God is preparing a place for you, but we don't all get to go there. Only those that believe in Jesus, that trust Him. There is a place for those that don't, and we call it hell. And it's not a pretty place. It's a place of eternal separation from God. And it's a place where I think, in my mind, I try to picture what that could be like. And I think it's a place where we'll forever, for eternity, be saying, Mike, I was so stupid. Why was I so stupid? I should have listened. They were trying to tell me, and I didn't listen. I thought I could do it on my own. What was wrong? What was I thinking? And we play that tape over and over and over in our mind with no relief. Can I just take a minute to talk? Hell is real. Heaven is real. We need to share both sides of the story. Our eternity and where we spend it depends on it. But not just ours, those that we care about, those that we love, our families. I know we've got some mama bears in the congregation. I've seen some of you at work sometimes. And you mama bears, you'll go to the ends of the earth to protect your little one, won't you? You'll defend them at all costs. So I'm saying to you this morning, would you take that same mama bear mentality and would you look at your kids and say there's a deceiver prowling around looking to drag them away to hell, and I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to teach my kids about Jesus. Which of you men here wouldn't want to have the courage of William Wallace? Remember William Wallace of Braveheart fame? Remember that? Freedom! As he's leading the Scottish against the English attempt to take them over. Such courage, such a display of courage. Men, will you take that same courage and will you look at your families and say, I'm not letting it happen. I'm not letting anybody drag them to hell forever. There's too much at stake. I'm going to make my stand right here. The enemy is at the door seeking whom he can devour. He's coming for your kids and your grandkids. He's coming for your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers. And if we do nothing, if we just pretend the other side of this Revelation chapter 21 isn't real, we watch essentially our society go to hell. And we make jests sometimes about things like that. It's no joking matter. You know, we live in a post-Christian, post-modern world today where essentially anything goes, everything goes. Absolutely everything. There's your truth, there's her truth, there's his truth, there's my truth. No moral absolutes. That's the society we live in. We have company who began with the idea of thrilling youngsters in life with a special day at Disney. You know that Walt Disney, the Disney World folks right now are fighting, not all of them, but a bunch of them, are protesting because the senator in Florida wants to produce a bill. I think he did it, but he wants to produce a bill that says it's going to be against the law for you to teach any child from kindergarten through third grade about changing their sexes. And the folks at Disney are protesting, saying, you can't do that, Senator. You can't. You need to be more tolerant. We have a Supreme Court nominee who can't define what a woman is. We live in a crazy, crazy world. Tolerance is the highest virtue. If there is a God, there are many paths to him. You choose your own. That's what our world is telling us. Let's go back to John 14:6, if we could, for a minute. Now I got to get all the way back. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Powerful, powerful words. And you know what the world does is they take those words and they say, "How dare you, arrogant Christian? How dare you tell me that I have to believe what you believe?" Well, first of all, it's not me telling you. It's him telling you. Let's get that right to start with. But that's what the world does, don't they? How dare you tell people that they have to go through Jesus to make it to heaven? Who gives you the right? We want to read a piece of scripture. Matthew 7. Nope, I'm sorry. We're going to go to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father, Dad, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." That's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few moments after he leaves the upper room with the disciples. And he's pleading with his Father, "Take this cup from me, Father. I don't want to go through the agony, the pain, the separation from you, the sins of the world. It's too much. It's too much. But I'll do it because you're asking me to. I'll do it because I know why you want me to do that." When the world says to us, "You arrogant Christian, what makes you think you know the way?" We have to say back to them, "Why are you being so arrogant to think when God says that is the only way, you can make your own way?" Do you see what Jesus is teaching us in the garden is he didn't want to do it, but he knew that he had to do it. There was no other way. God was willing to sacrifice his son in all that we know that that encompasses because there was no other way. Do you think if there was another way for us to get to heaven, that he would have sacrificed his son? We wouldn't have done that, would we? Not if there's another way. And so God is teaching us in the garden that there was no other way. So when society says to us, "Why are you so arrogant?" you just say back, "Why are you being so arrogant to think that you can make a way when God says there is no other way?" We approach them with love. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be ready to make a defense for the hope that lies within us, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so we don't have to get in their face and be all gnarly about it, but we have to stand up and have the courage and the mama bear mentality to say, "Nope, you're not taking this one. We're going to fight." And I think the church has lost its edge just a little bit these days as men's hearts grow cold. It seems to be harder to fight. We don't want to be labeled one of them. We don't want to be not liked. We don't want to be excluded from the groups. We don't want to be persecuted. And so we hold off, but we can't hold off any further. This world is going crazy. And so let's take these words where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and not back off of it, but present it lovingly. Because we care about you, we're willing to potentially even harm our relationship. But let me at least explain why I think you need to entertain this thought of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. So, what is that way? You know, we know the picture, right? There's a big cliff here, and man is up here on the cliff, and then there's another cliff over here, and God's over here, and there's this big chasm between the two, and man can't get over to God because there's this big open area that we can't cross. And Jesus came when he said, I am the way. He came to suffer on Calvary for our sins, and he stretched out on that cross, and as he stretched out on that cross, he made a path for us to God. As he took our sins on him and took his righteousness and placed it on us, he gives us, finally, for the first time ever, the ability to walk into the presence of God, because God no longer sees us as a sinful person. He sees us as righteous because of Christ's righteousness. And that's how we get entrance into heaven. The scriptures explain it a little bit like this. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures very briefly as we close. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. 1 John 5:11 through 13, and the testimony is this. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. I write these things to you that you might know that you have eternal life. My brothers and sisters, can we get serious? Most of us have gray showing up these days. It means we've got a few years left. Can we make the most of it? Can we step out in faith with courage and share the words that have words of life to somebody for all eternity? That's what God is asking us to do. That's the message. That's the shot that I see this morning that overshadows the other shots. Not that there aren't a lot of other good shots. In fact, the whole Word is filled with snapshots. Find yourself in the Word. Wander through it and see what you can't find as the shot for the day. But for today, God says today is the day of salvation. As we close, I want to just share a little video clip by a young man who the world might look at and say, oh, what a failure. When you think of this fellow in his football life, he was a star college player, went on to the pros, and he kind of flubbed out in the pros, as some would see it. And some would look at him and say, what a failure. And I look at him, a young man, and I'm in awe. And I just think he's one of the great success stories of the day. And if we want to see what it looks like to model Christ to the world, let's look at this fellow right now. His name is Tim Tebow.
You know the Greek word there for endure? It's a word called hupomeno. It's a compound word. And what it actually means is under and remain. We would say remain under. See, the visual that a lot of scholars would paint is this visual of an army that is approaching. And you even have some of your own teammates that bail, that back away, that give ground, but it's saying don't flinch, don't give ground, hold firm at your post, remain under. That's what love does. You see that same word, hupomeno, is used in Hebrews as well when the author is talking about our Savior, Jesus. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him What's the joy set before him? You, me, rescuing us, making us right with his dad. That's the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, he had to endure the cross, despise the shame. And then when the job was done, then he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he had a mission, he had a purpose, and in that purpose was pain. He had to endure the cross. And you know what? He also didn't really want to. How do we know that? The Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Dad, if there's another way, would you take this cup from me? I don't really want to do it. But more than anything, I want your will, your purpose for my life. So, you know what? There's not another way. I'll do it. I'll endure. I'll go do it. You see, he did it even though he didn't want to, because he chose convictions over emotions. Because his emotions said, you know what? It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. I can't even imagine the physical pain. I have no possible clue about the spiritual pain, about the weight of the sin of all time becoming sin for us. And then having his dad turn his back on him. But you know, Jesus also knew his convictions were more important than his emotions, and his purpose was more important than his preference. And he said yes to his purpose. He said yes to his convictions. Dad, this is the plan you had for me. Yeah, it's gonna be hard. It's gonna be full of a lot of pain. I don't really feel like it, but I'm gonna do it anyways. Because it's part of my calling. Because it's part of my purpose. Because Dad, I love you. And I love every single person that was ever created. And for the joy set before, I'm gonna endure the cross. And so Jesus went to the cross, choosing his purpose over his preference, choosing his convictions over his emotions. And there was a lot of pain, but there was purpose in his pain. You were part of the purpose in his pain. I caused a lot of Jesus' pain. I did. But I'm so grateful he endured. Because he endured, I have a home in heaven. Because he endured, I have a chance at having a mission possible life, a life that counts. Because there was such purpose in his pain. He's asking us to endure for him and endure for people, because he loved us so much. He became sin for us. He endured that pain. What are we willing to endure for him? See, I hope one day,
such wisdom and courage and insight from a young man. I thank the Lord for Tim Tebow. And I thank the Lord that he was willing to hupomeno, endure for us, because it was his endurance that allows us to know that he is going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also, for all eternity in the presence of a loving God who has all kinds of great crazy things in store for you. Don't squander that opportunity to share that good news with somebody who's meaningful in your life.